Acts chapter 7, and here taking a look at Brother Stephen, a deacon in the church there at Jerusalem. He's preaching to these folks. You remember who he's preaching to over in chapter 6, in verse number 8 of chapter 6 of Acts. It says, "As Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen." You take a look at that geographically, and they're all around that east end of the Mediterranean Sea. There are those from those other schools of thought, if you will, that are represented. They're likely Jews, but they come from these places, and they have different ideas about things, and they don't like what Stephen's preaching. They don't like Stephen preaching Jesus Christ as God, Jesus Christ as Savior. They don't like it. He goes on to say in verse 10, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." That's the reason. That's the reason that they did hate what he preached, and that the Lord blessed him with power. They weren't able to pose an argument that stood up, because he would go to the scriptures, and with the power of God, he would be able to answer them and bring a refuting against what they said and where they stood and those things that they claimed, as they tried to dispute that Jesus was not God, was not the Savior, was not the fulfillment of the Scripture. There in Acts chapter 6, verse number 11, "And they suborned men." They got some fellows, and we're going to find out what the purpose of them here coming up as we get to the end of chapter 7. They got some men that would throw in with them, that would take up their argument, that would, collusion. Have you ever heard of collusion? They would partake of collusion with them. They would join them for a purpose. Likely they were bought. And they're going to be there for a reason, because they're needed. They're some hit men is what it amounts to. And following with a multitude to do evil. And so Stephen's been preaching. He's been preaching about faithful folks. He's been preaching about unfaithful folks. He's been laying it out before them, and this history of the Jews, this heritage of the Jews, those things that they would know, things that they would be familiar with. He's preaching to them out of the Old Testament scriptures, isn't he? And he's laying it on the line and building up to the conclusion that it is Jesus Christ that is the fulfillment. He is the fulfillment of all the prophecy of the Scripture. He is everything that the Old Testament puts forward, shows, is all pointing to Christ. It's all representative of Christ, and that even that angel that was there with the children of Israel as the Lord brought them out of Egypt, that angel that was there was the Lord Jesus Christ among the people. It was God there among his nation. And we finished up last time in verse number 43, talking about the paganism that the children of Israel took up, and talking about the idols that they took to themselves, going directly against the first four commandments that God had given them there on Mount Sinai, that God spoke to Israel audibly. They went away from him. And we were over here in Jeremiah chapter 2, and I want you to turn over there real quick, and let's look at that just for a little bit and then move on. Jeremiah chapter 2, and Jeremiah gives this, or tells about the Lord saying this. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse number 9. Jeremiah 2, 9. "Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing as I'm going to present to you here," the Lord says. "Has a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods?" The Lord's speaking, and he says, "Can you find a nation among the inhabitants of the earth? Can you find a tribe, a nation, a people that change their gods?" But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. So Israel has gone away from their God. Nations and tribes and peoples have gods that they've set up, and they hold to them for centuries. Centuries. For the as long as they may add to them, but they don't change from them. But the Lord said, I delivered my people like none other has delivered. I spoke to my people like none other God has spoken. And they've gone away. And look what it is. Be astonished, O ye heavens, verse 12, at this. And be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. It is terrible what my people have done. For my people have committed two evils. One, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. The Lord Jesus Christ said, He said, the life that I'll give you, it'll be a spring, it'll be a fountain springing up within. Right. Everlasting life. Water that'll satisfy. Remember the woman that the Lord spoke to in John chapter 4 there at the well at Sychar? She's going to come there to get water. And the Lord says, if you knew who I was, if you knew who I am, you would ask me for living water. And she's thinking, oh, don't have to come and draw anymore. Don't have to go and get another drink anymore. I don't have to haul water back to town. I don't have to water the animals. I won't have to. She's still thinking physical. But the Lord dealt with her about that spiritual water that she needed. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. You know how you forsake the Lord? Don't obey Him. How do you forsake the Lord? Don't obey Him. The Lord speaks to us as He speaks to the children, has spoken to the children of Israel. And how did they forsake Him? They disobeyed Him. They didn't esteem His word. As Moses told them there in the book of Deuteronomy, as we've read recently, he says, the word that I've given, that God has given to you through me, Moses having written the first five books of the Bible, it is your life. That word is your life. Go away from what God says, and you're throwing away your life. Amen. And that's what the Lord says. He says, they've forsaken me, the fountain of water, of living water. They've forsaken me, the Lord says. That's first evil. How do we forsake the Lord? We ignore Him. We don't believe Him. We don't trust Him for what He says. We don't take a look and see what He says that we might do it. Or obey it, whether it be in obedience and pursuit, or it be a pulling back from a shewing of evil. And what's the other one? And hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We'll have an answer. We'll get an answer another way. We'll pursue it our way. And it'll be okay. It'll actually be better than what God has told us for it to be. They've taken the time to hew out their own cistern, and God says they're broken. You know what? You can't put a bunch of rocks together and expect it to hold water unless you use some mortar. Ask the civil engineer. He'll tell you. From the grand state of Missouri. You can't do it, right? And if you go to a rock and you hew it out of that rock and just one crack happens, it won't hold water, will it? You know why their cisterns are cracked? Because they're not pursuing the Lord. The Lord says, I've got water. I've got water I'll give you. You won't have to collect it. Isn't that what a cistern's for? I'll give you water. Straightway. Oh, may the Lord help us to see that. And so, back in Acts 7, it says there in verse 23, there at the end, he says, I will take you away beyond Babylon. Babylon. We mentioned about false gods that brought Israel nothing but oppression. And after they chased after the gods of the inhabitants of the Canaanites, God said, I'll sell you out to the source. I'll sell you out to the source. You want to go to false gods. You've turned to false gods. You've pursued after these cisterns that are broken, and they hewn these cisterns out, and they're broken. I'll take you to the source of all wickedness. I'll take you to the source of that which is against me. Let's take a look at a few things over here in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 14. Let's take a look. Revelation 14. We just want to look at this quickly. Revelation 14. You know what's going to happen to Babylon? She's going to be destroyed. The thing is the Babylon that he's talking about to Israel is that Babylon, Ur of the Chaldees, Nebuchadnezzar, and those kings, yes. But there is a Babylon that is yet greater than that, that is wider spread than that, that yet exists today, rather than Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon or evil Merodach's Babylon. And look here in Revelation chapter 14 what is said about this Babylon. In verse number 7 of Revelation 14, saying with a loud voice, this angel flying in the midst of heaven, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Isn't that interesting? Physical and spiritual. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in their forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Babylon is going to come into judgment one day. And you know what Babylon is? Babylon is everything that is not God's way. Whether it be spiritual or religious worship. Whether it be government. Whether it be economic, Babylon is everything that is against God. There's God's way and the other way, folks. Amen. And Babylon, the other way, is going to be judged one day. Look at chapter 16. Chapter 16 there, maybe across the page. Chapter 16 and verse 18, and there were voices and thunders. The seventh angel pours out this vial into the air. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Chapter 17. Here, this scarlet-colored beast and this woman that sits upon her. In chapter 17, verse number 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. This speaking about all that false religion. Catholicism is easy to see that it would apply here, but this even goes to those gods that Israel went after. It's more than that. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. She's going to be judged. Listen, folks, the other way is going to be judged one day. Right. And may the Lord help us that we may be found in him. Chapter 18, verse number 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For the nations have drunk of the wine of her, the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Babylon is going to be judged. Goes down to verse number 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. Listen, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Economic Babylon. You know, the Lord gives us a way to pursue economics as his children, doesn't he? Amen. He gives an order in the home. He gives an order in the family and the way that that should be. But you know, what is it with men? Mankind takes it and changes it, doesn't it?
Right.
Makes it another way. Makes another plan. Makes another way of rearing children, the order of the home. Makes another way.
Right.
But economic Babylon is going to be judged one day, folks. Religious Babylon's going to be judged one day. Governmental or social Babylon is going to be judged one day. The Lord has a way and a plan for everything in his word. Are you and I pursuing it? Are you and I pursuing it and putting it to use in our lives? In this same chapter, chapter 18, verse number 19, and they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in one hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven. This is what the Lord says, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Every way that's against God is going to be judged and done away with. And may the Lord help us to keep that in mind. May the Lord help us to keep that in the forefront of our eyes. Back in Acts chapter 7. Back in Acts 7. In verse number 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Has any other God ever done like this? Said, this is what you're going to build me. This is the furniture of it. But no, what is it that men do with false gods? They make things the way that they want it to be, don't they? See, the tabernacle of witness, and I find it interesting that it's said that way and that Stephen chooses those words and that the Lord brings that out. You know what the first mention of the tabernacle of witness is in the Scripture? When Korah and Dothan and that other fellow, when they stood up and said, Moses, you take too much on yourself. Has the Lord only spoken by you? And Moses fell down there on the ground, I believe, and he prayed and interceded for them. But they stood vehemently against what the Lord had established and what the Lord had set up. And you remember the account that when the Lord told what it should be, and those men stood there with those censers, and how it was that the Lord took and opened up the ground, and Korah and his household were taken down to the earth, and the earth closed back up. Then the children of Israel started murmuring again. And they said, "You've killed the Lord's people. You've killed the Lord's people." And those men with the censers, they're in there. And the Lord takes care and brings the plague upon them. And they're yet murmuring and complaining. And the Lord says, "Take a rod from an almond tree," right? "And take one for the heads of the households and one for Aaron," or of the elders, "and put them there in the tabernacle of witness. And I'll make it clear who I've ordained to serve and to be the priest before me." And what was it that happened to Aaron's rod? It budded, didn't it? It budded. And the Lord made clear that that's the way He had ordained it to be. The tabernacle of witness. What was it about the tabernacle? It was the testimony and witness that God was amongst His people. What He had done for them. How He ordered it to be built. How He ordered it to be there with them for those 40 years. And then years beyond that, even to the time of David. To be the place where the Lord would put His name. Amen? And the Lord witnessed, it was a witness to the rest of the world that this is my nation. No other God had ever done such a thing as that. And they would see the glory of God come down and meet with Moses and the glory of God go away. That's how they knew when to move. The tabernacle of witness. It was a reminder. It was a reminder. There in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And in there, those two tables of stone. And in there, that Aaron's rod that budded. In there, that jar full of see? The reminders that are there of the Lord's blessing, deliverance, guidance, and way upon the children of Israel. They had it. And the Lord had never done anything like that before. And no other God that was, and we say that knowing that they're not gods at all, but no other had ever done such a thing as God Almighty had done there with Israel. The tabernacle of witness. A witness. A testimony of what God has done. A testimony of God's deliverance and salvation. Amen. God started with the man Moses having His word written down. There was no Bible till then. There was no scripture till then. But the Lord moved upon Moses to write down those first five books of the Bible, and we have them today. The tabernacle of witness. That God is alive and well and has a way that He wants to be worshipped. He says, our fathers had that tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. As God, as He had appointed, speaking to Moses and giving Moses the instruction, and then Moses coming down, and then don't you love it how it says in the scripture how the Lord filled with His Spirit those men that would work, and with the work, with the gold, and with the tapestry, and with all those things that would be carved and made and all that, He moved upon them to make it the way that He wanted it made. Had any other thing been done? Never. And they had that He should make it according to the fashion that He had seen. God showed it to him. God revealed it to Moses, and He carried it back to the children of Israel, and they gave for that. And what's the point, Brother Jim? God was dealing with them. They heard God. They saw God. He was amongst them. Yet what did they do? They turned their back. They turned their back upon Him. Verse 45. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers under the days of David. It's interesting that it says Jesus there, and what it's talking about is Joshua. Joshua being used of the Lord, that man that was faithful when the 12 spies were sent out, and he and Brother Caleb said, we can take it. Yeah, there's giants in the land, but God's given it to us, and it's a good land, and we can take it. He's given it to us. It'll be all right. And 10 others that stood up and said, no, 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 they'll kill us, they'll kill our kids. Why did we ever leave Egypt? Wanted to go back and turn him back to sin. He used Joshua to take them in. Joshua was one that stood up and said, we can take it. And being the servant of Moses for those 40-some years, the Lord used the servant that believed in him to take his mighty people in. He was humbled, and he believed God, and God lifted him up and used him to take his people in. And what's the point? God said it would be done, and God brought it to pass. That's the way it is with the Lord. He says it, and he brings it to pass. He says it, and he brings it to pass. He says it, and he brings it to pass. And will you and I believe him? Or will we be so much bored by it all? Will it just not carry any weight with us? Listen, folks, there's no other God that's ever worked this way. He's speaking to us. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Joshua, with Jesus, into a possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers under the days of David. As I told you going into this passage here, the Lord has taken some things and he's mixing it up and not necessarily giving it in chronological order. Do you realize that the time of the judges, that after Joshua, or the time, some of the time that Joshua was there and taking the people into the children of Israel, do you realize that from that time to the time of Saul, King Saul, was nearly 350 years? And in that book of the Judges, it tells us about the ups and the downs, the ups and the downs, the ups and the downs of the children of Israel. When they would listen to God and obey him and put wickedness out of the land and put away the gods of the Canaanites that they had drawn to them, the Lord blessed them. And then when they started chasing back after it again, the Lord would send them off into captivity. False gods, false way, a false word, a false deliverance. An idea that says, you know what, we're looking on as this, and this is just what we've got to do because no other way will work. We've got to chase after this disobedience. Yes, I know God says it wouldn't be good to do it, but there's nothing else for us to do. And they'd go after it. And they'd go down. Rather than relying on the Lord that had brought their fathers through the Red Sea on dry ground, they wouldn't remember, that provided for their fathers in the desert for 40 years with bread, angels' food, wouldn't remember it, wouldn't receive it, wouldn't keep it. Forsaken the fountain of living waters, and said, you know what, we got to hew out a cistern, folks, because we're just not going to have anything if we don't. Whom God drave out before the face of our fathers, latter part of verse 45 there, under the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. Then David saw, Israel wanted a king, didn't they? Israel wanted a king, and the Lord gave him a king. But within a couple years, that man did what? He forsook God like the nation had. 2 years into his 40-year reign, Saul's heart turned from God. Yeah, he reigned another 38 years. He went away from God 8 years or 10 years before David was even born. And the Lord says, I'm going to send a man. I'm going to put a king. I'm going to put one that's going to pursue me as king. And the Lord blessed, didn't he? And he spoke it before David was even born, and he brought it to pass. Who found favor in the days of David, the blessings of David, the zeal of David to serve the Lord. Remember, it was David that said against the enemy, "Is there not a cause? Shouldn't we fight?" In that same voice of Joshua and Caleb, "Won't God deliver us? He delivered me out of the hand of the lion. He delivered me out of the paw of the bear, out of the mouth of the lion, the paw of the bear." Said, "He'll deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into my hand." And there was a blessing. Why? Because of faith in God. Faith in the Lord. Do you and I have faith in the Lord? You know, to show our faith, we've got to do as these others did and stand. Stand for what God's Word says. Remember Amram and Jochebed? They weren't afraid of the king's commandment. They said, "Well, we got to do something here. This boy baby's in here, and we're supposed to cast him into the Nile. We've got to come up with something. We just need to go ahead and throw him in the Nile and go ahead and drown him, because we don't want our house burned. We don't want our lives taken from us. We don't want our other children taken away from us." They threw him in the Nile, all right, didn't they? An ark of bulrushes. What kept the alligators off that ark of bulrushes? God Almighty. Amen. They weren't afraid of the king's commandment. They kept that boy in their house for 3 months. And it could have cost them their life and their family's life, and even beyond their local family. But they didn't fear what the government or what popular opinion was. They feared the Lord, and they obeyed him. And that's what Stephen's saying. How about those that he's preaching to? See how it's been with our fathers? See how it's been with some of our fathers that were faithful? See how it's been with some of our fathers that haven't been faithful? What are you and I going to do? That's what Stephen's saying. What are you and I going to do? Look at this. It's evident that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Scriptures. Are you going to receive the fountain of living waters? Are you going to keep on hewing out a cistern that's cracked or going to crack? Guaranteed.